Father, we thank you so much for what you've done in us, what you've done in the body of Christ, our family, and how you add members to the family that it's amazing to us. It may be amazing that we see other people get saved, but it's amazing to them that they see us too. But Lord, it's not really amazing because you could save anybody. Speak to our hearts tonight. Your word is awesome. We want everything that you have for us in it. We've learned so much wisdom going through Proverbs, and we pray that tonight is more of the same. So Lord, bless us. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. We want to take it home, and we want to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We want to apply it. Have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I was praying, we've learned so much wisdom in the Lord, from the Lord, and in this book. And we've learned that the greatness of God rouses fear in us, doesn't it? It will rouse fear in us, or it should. But his goodness encourages us not to be afraid. The fear of the Lord, how many times does that phrase come up in Proverbs? The fear of the Lord, and everybody, you know, am I supposed to be afraid of the Lord? Yeah, to a certain degree. You know, it's respect and reverence and honor and things like that. But on the other hand, you know, his awesomeness, his greatness rouses fear in us. It should, but the goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him, doesn't it? And well, in Proverbs 30, we're up to verse 18. We left off at 17. We're in verse 18. And we're in this section gathered by a man named Agur. And his name means gatherer. So he gathered these proverbs up. Well, it says here, there, verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. So here, Agur, he's going to list four things that are difficult to explain. He says, the way of an eagle in the air. You ever wonder how a bird actually flies? I'm more in awe of airplanes. I don't get that at all, you know, but you ever watch an eagle? I love eagles. They're like my favorite animal, you know. I just love to watch them. How do they fly? How does those wings get them up in the air? I think that's what he's talking about. Wings are incredible creations. They have to be. God designed them. God made them. It's incredible. Look, he says, the way of a serpent upon a rock. Now, some of you aren't fascinated by this at all. I can tell. But no arms and no legs. Do you ever watch them move? It's amazing, isn't it? And some of them are really fast. How do they do that? I mean, they just... But a snake slithers through the grass, or it slithers through the dirt, and it may leave a path, but on a rock, it doesn't leave a path at all. It never leaves a trail there. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. When you throw a pebble in the water, you can throw the tiniest pebble in the water, it sinks to the bottom. You ever look at an aircraft carrier? I mean, like, come on, Lord, I know there's physics involved here, but really? It's amazing, isn't it? How do you explain how a huge battleship floats? I don't want to explain it, but it's a mystery in a way, isn't it? And I know physics are involved, and if you know the answer to that, I don't even want to hear about it because I'll forget. But how about the way of a man with a maid? I understand this. You know, how do you begin to explain how people fall in love? How do you begin to explain that? You know, a man and a woman falling in love. Especially like in Hollywood or something. I mean, that's not love, that's lust. But I'm just saying, you know, when you think about it, you ever notice certain couples and you're like, how did they ever get together? How did that happen? And it truly is amazing when you see a couple that's really, really, really in love with each other. And it's amazing if you do a wedding when they're really in love. And you know the Lord has blessed it and everything. But such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. So it's what this is saying is this doesn't bother her at all. We know people like this, no conscience or whatever. But here in this situation, hearts get broken. Souls become destroyed. When there's a union of a man and a woman sexually, it's not just two bodies coming together, it's two souls. So when there's a breakup or it's not a marriage or it's just casual or whatever it is, something's lost there. You're joining two souls that aren't supposed to be, and things can become lost. Souls become destroyed through this. And the essence of people is stripped away because of immorality. Today, we know the world doesn't understand this. They don't understand why they're never fulfilled. You know, this morning, my devotions around the woman at the well. She had five husbands and so on. And I'm thinking of the world out there, and they're looking for fulfillment and all these different things, and they're just not finding it, and they don't understand why. And this is part of it. People, the essence of them is stripped away through the immorality that they partake in. But how many of them just say, hey, so what? So what? Hey, I'll just find somebody else or whatever. There are people like that. He says, for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four, which it cannot bear. So Augur lists four situations that cause unrest in a society. And we know these. Look at this. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman, or a troublesome woman when she is married, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. So in other words, what he's speaking of here is a slave when he becomes a king. Maybe he's not supposed to be. He's not ready for this. We've seen people get put in the wrong positions, haven't we? Especially during elections. But how about a godless fool when he's filled with food? This means someone who's just, they have too much. They have too much. There's famous people, wealthy people. They're filled with food. They have too much. A woman, let's say an angry woman who probably shouldn't get married or whatever. An odious woman, a troublesome woman who's unloved maybe when she gets married. And then a maid who replaces her mistress. What he's talking about is people in positions where maybe they really don't belong. So have you noticed how there's unease and tension in society? I'm sure you have today. But it's the result of people who get promoted to positions that they're unworthy of. And I think, you know, wow, if that isn't a huge problem today, things aren't going the way they should go because we have people in positions that really shouldn't be there. Maybe they're angry people. Maybe they're spoiled people. They're full of food. They're full of whatever. Maybe they're raised up to a position of authority and they really shouldn't be. That's kind of what he's talking about here. That's what he means here. They're angry. They're not ready. They're spoiled. It's just wrong. Verse 24, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. So here as Augur continues his list of observations, he says there's four seemingly insignificant beings that we can learn something from. We can get an example from, or they can teach us significant lessons. And I like this. He says the ants are a people, you know, they're not people, but they're insects, you know, not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, I would object to this just a tiny bit. I think ants are really strong. You ever watch them carry the stuff they carry? They'll carry another ant like it's nothing. But anyways, I know what he's saying. You know, how big is the head of an ant? Yet its brain is smart enough to tell it. He knows when winter's coming. You know, I mean, how big could his brain really be? He knows winter's coming. And he starts to get ready for it. They do. He prepares for what's coming. He knows he needs to prepare. In Amos 4:12, we're told, you know, Amos told Israel, he told men, he's telling us, prepare to meet your God. And I thought, you've heard that in Westerns or whatever, you know, they're about to blow a guy away. Prepare to meet your maker, buddy. And they shoot the guy. But seriously, I like what Amos says to Israel, prepare to meet your God. But how often do people ignore that? That thought, that thinking. Maybe somebody gives them the gospel. Somebody tells them, aren't you ever worried about God? What's going to happen to you when you die? Oh, I don't care. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to go away. Well, how often does man ignore the warning? And by doing that, he's shamed by the ant. And it's because he sure isn't prepared. There's so many people that aren't prepared for death. You know, they're preparing for retirement, but they're not preparing for after that. The conies. If you ever go to Israel, these little guys are running all over the place in the rocks in certain areas. And the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. You know, they're like rabbits. They're like a cross between a rabbit and a gopher, I guess. And they're all over. And there's nothing really special about them. They're kind of dirty animals. They can't run. They can be quick, but they can't run for a long time. They can't really get away if you get them in a chase unless they jump into the rocks. They don't really burrow, dig. They don't have any defense like a rabbit, let's say. But they can, you know, they can be run down pretty easy. But they're wise because they realize the only defense they have is living in the rocks. They live in and among the rocks. They crawl through those things, and I've even seen them climb trees and stuff, but they realize they have no defense, so they make their homes in the rock. Paul said that Jesus Christ is our rock, 1 Corinthians 10:4. We need to make our home amongst the rock, too. You know, I thought conies can be very dirty animals, so can human beings, and we need, too. Jesus Christ is our rock. He's our defense. You know, when we think about it, we're not real defendable either. We think we are. We think we are in everything. So like the conies, we're weak and defenseless, but we're safe and secure if we hide ourselves in the rock of Jesus Christ. He says, the locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them in bands. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen locusts. They could decimate a whole field in no time, miles of it. They'll just eat everything, consume everything. And it looks like they know what they're doing, but they don't have a leader. There's not one locust that's in charge, and even without a leader, the billions of them can swarm places in unison across great areas. They decimate miles of land and everything. You know, the Holy Spirit calls us to be in unity, doesn't he? Christians, he does. Sometimes maybe we don't have a leader. We do have a leader in Christ. We always have that leader, but he calls us to unity because when the body of Christ moves as one, like that locust, there's no limit to what they can eat. It's amazing. But when he calls the body of Christ to be one in unison, I don't think there's any limit to what we can do. I think we limit ourselves. Oh, we can't go that far. No, we can't really do that. You know, we'll never have the money for that. We'll never, you know, I don't know how many times I've thought that. And the Lord said, well, watch this, pal. I mean, really, when the body of Christ moves out, again, there's no limit to what can be accomplished across our land. And if, as John 17:22 says, we are one. We are one as he is one, you know, with the Father. We're one. You know, I was thinking of this today. We're going to end up looking at the Proverbs 31 woman. And she's a great woman to take care of her household. And I thought, you know, we're of the household of faith. We're of the household of God. Our family is the family of God, and we're one. This family, I really like to think, you know, we all go home to our individual homes and everything, but I think the church needs to really remember that we're the family of God, that God's our Father. We all have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us and everything. And again, when we're one and we're unified, boy, we can do a lot more than locusts, of course. But look at this, too. I like this one, because if you think about this, this is my daughter's favorite verse here. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. You know what? How about the spider? You look at a spider, you think about a spider, they live in some of the greatest places on earth, palaces, castles, resort areas. We know that spiders aren't invited to live in places like palaces. It's quite the opposite, really, but they can pretty much make their way into just about any place they want, and hold on with tenacity. They can stay there. Peter said, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we've been given exceedingly great and precious promises in order that we might be partakers of the divine nature. So then by faith, we can live in a palace spiritually. You know, we might live in not a real valuable home or whatever, but we can live in a palace spiritually and relationally. No matter where you are, you can be in a hut in the Amazon and you can live in relationship with the Lord, and it doesn't matter where he has you. Or actually, we can do way better than we ever had imagined, because like Paul tells us in Ephesians, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we all expect or think or anything, envision, however you want to put that. There's no limit to what our God can do, obviously. We could dream, and as Paul said, abundantly above all we can ask or think. And all we have to do is reach out with a hand of faith like the spider and hold on. I know, thinking about this, the spider can climb up a wall, it can hold on. And I think by watching a spider, you know, thinking these things over, I'm looking at one, and I'm thinking, how does it walk up the wall? How does it hang on? How does it do this or that or whatever? Joe showed me, Dad, there's a big spider's nest here in the garage. So I just got the vacuum cleaner out. Like, you know, Some of us are wondering, how am I going to make it? How am I going to hold on? And this is how you reach out with a hand of faith like the spider. Lord, help me to hold on. And he will. You see, we're going to live in a place that's going to blow away any place a spider's ever lived. Anyways, to move on, there be three things which go well. Yea, four are comely in going. A lion, which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound. You know, so we have the lion and strength. And I think of the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus himself. A greyhound. How speedy is a greyhound? You ever watch those guys run? And a he-goat. The goats in Israel, they'll stand on a crack this big. And it's a 50-foot cliff, and they're walking like nothing, and they're not even, it doesn't bother them, and you're thinking they can go to the highest places. They can just balance. The balance is unbelievable. You know, they're sure-footed. A king against whom there is no rising up. You know, and Augur's final list here is made up of four things that are pretty impressive, right? The strength of a lion, the speed of a greyhound, the agility of the mountain goat, and then the majesty of a king. And he says here, you know, I think of Jesus Christ. Wait till we see our king. Wait till our king comes and takes us home. Wait till we see, you know, better than all of these. You think of the strength of the Lord, the quickness with which he can be there, the sure footing that he has, the high places that he can attain, and so on. I mean, you think about all these things here, his list, and I see Jesus in it too. And again, wait till we see our king. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself. You know what? Foolishly, we boast. We brag. We promote ourselves. Sometimes we don't even think about it. Sometimes as Christians, we do it. You know what I did? I did that. You know, I did this, and I did this. We do it. But it says, it's foolishly in lifting up thyself. Or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Sometimes I think this is a great way to keep us from putting our foot in our mouth, is to put our hand over our mouth, is to cover our mouth with our hand. You want to try something great? Try fasting from speaking for a day. I know you've got to, you might not be able to go to work, but but try that. See what happens. Take a day and don't talk and see how it goes. You might be very surprised at what you hear. You might be very surprised the peace you'll have, or how much you can hear other things or whatever. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. You know, if we continually revisit problems, do you ever go back to and dwell on past things? I think all of us do to a degree. But we go back again and again and we rekindle the fires of past misunderstandings, things like that, again and again, rather than letting feelings heal, letting hurt feelings heal, then it's going to make the situation much, much worse. And he's saying it's like when you make butter, you know, you're stirring milk, you stir it over and over and over again, it results in butter. Some people stir that pot over and over and over again, don't they? They go back, they bring it up again. Like I said Sunday, if the Lord is reminded of what I did when I was younger, as I was talking about hanging with those guys in the old days, if he's reminded of what I used to do, it's because I brought it up. I went back there and I stirred it up again because he forgot about that. He's cast it to the bottom of the ocean. So just as sure as stirring milk over and over and over again results in butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. Okay, you know, I heard this story of a pastor. He told the story of a guy in his college class, and the guy had a professor that said, I've never heard one scripture ever be proven. None. So the guy got up, and he went up to his professor, and he wringed his nose. And it bled. And he said, see, there's one right there. I don't know if it's a true story. But I thought, I like that. I got to tell them that. Chapter 31, verse 1, the words of Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, many Bible scholars believe that Lemuel was a pet name for Solomon, that Bathsheba had for Solomon. And it could be. It really could be. Some think that it's Hezekiah. I don't know why that is, but Lemuel means devoted to God. So it was a king of Israel who had been devoted to God, or at least his mother called him that. She says here, verse 2, what my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Now some say that Bathsheba, she lost that child, her and David. She vowed to dedicate her son to God. She vowed that if God gave her another one, you know, after the death of the first one there with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that he would be completely devoted to God. You know, and it fits Solomon in his younger years. We know he didn't finish strong, but she promised. This, so many think this is her. The son of my vows. I vow, Lord, if you give me another son, he's going to be dedicated to you, you know. And believe it or not, that's the story of Chuck Smith's life, what his mother did. But there's two things that Bathsheba warns her son. This mom, okay? And if you look here, the first was women. And she knew. She saw her own husband and what women had done to him. And we know the story of Solomon, all the women in his life, so obviously he wasn't listening real well. But the first one was women. And chasing women, this is going to destroy any guy. Any guy, eventually, it will. Especially a king or a prince who could have many women. You know, guys in authority, rulers, what are presidents, they get in power and they think, well, I'm just going to have at it because I can. And how many have been ruined? And Solomon would know this. He was told not to multiply them. We know that. We've been over that. And he did. And they weakened him to where he gave in to their idols toward the end of his life. So many wives from so many places. And he built their temples and built their idols and all that. And it totally weakened him and everything. But sexual sin, if you think about it, I did this the other day. The center for disease control and prevention. This is how bad it is today. This blew me away. It says 1 in 2 sexually active persons will contract an STI, which is a sexually transmitted infection. 1 out of 2 by the age of 25. Wow, that just freaked me out. They also estimate that over 20 million new STIs will occur every year in this country, and half of those will be people ages 15 to 24. Wow. And listen, I remember when I was younger and you'd hear about, oh, you can get a shot and you can do, you know, today there's stuff that you can't get rid of anymore. Lots of it. It's immune to the vaccines and things like that. So it's never going to go away. I'm supposed to remember the statistics on herpes, but it's about 1 out of every 10 guys has herpes. I heard, I think something like that. There are approximately 45 million abortions per year worldwide, 45 million murders. That's the way I look at it. They're murders that are known of and so-called legal. 41% of all births in the U.S. are illegitimate. Think about that for a minute. That's pretty high, 41%. No wonder this country's so goofy. They need a home. They need parents. They need a mom. They need a father. And so the second warning is alcohol. And, you know, we've done a lot of study on alcohol as we've gone through this book a couple of times now and brought out statistics and everything. But she tells him, it's not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. You know, imagine walking into a courtroom and the judge you have, it's going to be tight, it's going to be tough, and that guy's wasted. He's been drinking. Think about things like that. It's not far-fetched. I had a DWI back when I was in my 20s, and I remember the judge, and he was throwing everything at me. He made me feel about this big. Well, about 4 years ago, he got a DWI. I saw it in the paper. He was throwing it at me for having doing that back when I was young. And wine is not for kings and princes. It's not for those who want to be effective, especially for the Lord. You want to be effective? What are you doing drinking alcohol? Think about it. I mean, it's not for those in positions of leadership. And why? It's because effective leadership requires full functioning faculties, doesn't it? I mean, can you imagine the things you forget? I mean, I drank some when I was younger, and I know. I mean, I know this. It's tough to remember things without altering your brain. I have trouble enough. Why do I need to help that process or whatever? It's tough enough to remember those things, to remember scripture and stuff. Why would I want to alter that? Or even speak clearly. It's tough. You guys know. You see me struggle up here sometimes with a word. Can you imagine what it's like when you struggle drinking? One of the requirements the Apostle Paul gave concerning those who were to become elders, one of the requirements is that they be not given to wine, 1 Timothy 3:3. And elders would be like pastors. In fact, this is a recurring theme all through the scriptures. We've seen it in many different places. But you can become open to suggestions by the enemy. Why did I do that last night when you were a drinker or whatever? You were open to suggestions from the enemy. You lowered your resistances so much. You took the walls right down and you allowed him to speak to you. And maybe you listened to him and all that. You become open to suggestions from the devil. It can cause us to forget the word, to forget what we know is right, to stray, bend, or compromise the truth. What's the difference? Just this one time, but we compromise the truth. You know, like it isn't difficult enough. Things aren't difficult enough in life that we're going to add alcohol to it. Why add alcohol or mind-altering substances to allow control or influence over you? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to control us, influence us, take over. I surrender control to him every day. Why would I want to surrender control to a drug? Because that's what it does. It takes over. It takes over before you can say, oh no, I've had too much. I don't want to go this far. So it should only be the Holy Spirit. And Solomon was a leader. So if this is his mom here, she says, forget about it. Don't. Don't drink. Don't do it. Guess what? Per capita, okay, guess what city in the United States consumes the most alcohol of all? Washington, D.C. No wonder. Yep. Listen, Isaiah 28:7 says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. We know many, many, many. They are swallowed up of wine, they are out of the way through strong drink, they err in vision, they stumble in judgment. And you know what? The Christian community is becoming more tolerant with alcohol these days. I don't know if you've noticed this. I remember one year we were at the castle and Pastor Willie was talking about a church in Texas called the Beer Church. They sit around a keg and read scripture. Are you kidding? You know, there's a lot like this. When we first got up to Canada, they had a program where they were introducing Jesus and the Holy Spirit and so on, and they met in bars to make it easy on the people, you know, so they would feel comfortable going into a place, speaking and learning about God. Let's do it in a bar. And I thought, that's just crazy. It didn't work. It didn't last. So anyways, as he said in Isaiah, they're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. The Christian community has and is increasingly accepting the use of alcohol as an option. And I'm not being legalistic about drinking either. I'm not saying nobody can have a drink. You know, people are welcome to drink if they want to, but it's not for kings. It's not for princes. It's telling us it's not for priests. It's not for prophets or elders, pastors. I don't drink. I don't want to drink. I haven't drank in 30-something. I don't know what it is. In other words, it's not for anybody who wants to make or have an impact. We're told, too, that the deacons shouldn't be given to much wine, much wine. And they're allowed to have a drink. You know, a deacon would be like our elders, let's say. If they had a drink, I guess it's okay. I don't think any of our elders drink anything. Anyhow, he goes on and explains some more. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. Now, here's a description of the man who's free to drink wine. And I used to read this and think that, okay, this is a guy who's in pain and he's dying and just give him a drink. I'm not so sure, because he is ready to perish, or literally, in reality, he's headed for hell. He's depressed. He's poor. He's miserable. The heathen, the pagan, the atheist, they might as well. They don't want Christ. They don't want anything to do with Christ. They might as well, because he has no hope. And you know what? Alcohol is supposed to destroy 10,000 dendrites in your brain per ounce you consume. Now, they came out with that study. Then they came out with another study that said that's wrong. That's not true. And those dendrites can't be replaced. So drinking heavily would destroy a lot of dendrites in your brain, and it's never going to be replaced or grow back. They did a study where they said, no, that's not true. Then they did another study where they said, yeah, it's true. I don't care which one is true or not. We're warned so much in Scripture about the evils of alcohol. If it's a problem for you, I'd love to pray with you. It was for me at one time, too, when I was a lot younger. A study came out saying that another one, in England, they did a study. I forget the guy's name. He came out with a study. You know, doctors are saying that a couple glasses of wine is really good for your heart. It's really good for your circulation. It's really good for your memory. It's really good for this, that, and everything else. He came out with one, and he said, no, that's a lie. He said that actually he did a study that he says cancer patients, almost all of them, drink alcohol, most of them. He said, so he saw a correlation between cancer and alcohol. I don't know. You can research this all for yourself, but if you want to make an impact, and here I'm going to even go further. You want to make an impact in the church and be a leader, you can't drink. You want to make an impact at your job, I wouldn't drink there either. You want to make an impact in your home, then you better not let your kids see you drink, because the chances are they'll drink, and they shouldn't. 1 in 14 people, the first drink they take, they're on their way to become an alcoholic. 1 out of 14, that's just Russian roulette to me. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So after dealing with the subjects of strange women and strong drink, the call is for sound wisdom, especially in defense of the poor. This just makes so much sense. Defense of the poor. We should. Now, verse 10 starts what many of you women have heard this thousands of times. Listen, I don't want any ladies or any guys either going home tonight and going, oh, what a failure I am. I can't live up to this. This is the model to shoot for. If you're shooting for zero, you're always going to make zero. We want to shoot for 100. You know, did you ever have a teacher at school tell you, you want an A, do this. You want a B, do this. You want a C. You know, and people in class were like, I think I'll go for the C. I'll go for the B. I'm like, dude, go for the 100. Who, you actually believe you're going to reach the B? Go for the 100. You might get a B. You know what I'm saying? So look at it like this. If you want to shoot ladies for the 100, you want to shoot for the perfect model, you shoot for this. I'm not saying you're going to make it. I'm just saying if you shoot for a 50, you might get lower than 50. So I think I made the point. But and guys, you know what? Are we deserving of a woman like this? Do you want to be deserving? Well, wait till I talk about the woman. But you want to be deserving of somebody like this. Maybe you're setting your sights high. What is a woman like this, as we see her, going to want with you unless you're virtuous? So we'll look at it. Who can find a virtuous woman? I can. I got one. I do. Again, it's a goal to shoot for, and we're not shooting for nothing here. So her price is far above rubies. She is valuable. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. With his wallet, with his credit cards, with his car, with his kids, with their finances, all of it. He trusts in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. You know what that means? He doesn't have to go to war. That's what it means. He doesn't have to go out to war and gain spoils to bring to her to satisfy her with stolen goods from a war and so on. But I like to think of it, there's no need for him to go to war, maybe in his own house. So if you're a woman and you've been part of a church for a long time, you've been around the church for any length of time, the chances are good that you've studied Proverbs 31. Maybe you've done it alone. Maybe you've done it in groups. Maybe you've done it in 55 groups, whatever it might be, with other ladies. But some have heard it so much, they become dull to it. They become dull to it. I've heard this so many times and all. And if you notice, too, people have cliched it. The Proverbs 31 woman, and they throw that out there like everybody understands what it is, and most people do, but it's become a cliche. And I'm sure some of you feel very discouraged when you read Proverbs 31. If I was a woman, I would, because they don't measure up to it, and they don't feel like they have the favor of the Proverbs 31 woman. Maybe you feel more like a Psalm 31 woman. You know, later on, look at Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, the writer's distressed and weak and sorrowful and grieved and anguished and afflicted and all that. but your sorrow can turn to joy. So the first characteristic of a virtuous woman is that she doesn't put financial pressure on her husband. Doesn't run up the credit card, doesn't steal money out of his wallet. She doesn't expect him to continually earn more so that she can have more. You know, honey, you got to get a raise because we need. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life, her whole life. And it's expected that they stay together then, if you read this. But the Hebrew word for all means all. And a woman who's truly virtuous is a woman who's continually, consistently an asset to her husband. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You know what it is? This means she does whatever she has to. She does whatever she has to. The virtuous woman knows what she has to do. She'd do it for her household. And again, I think of household as all of us in the body of Christ. Maybe she has her eyes beyond her own family, and she's thinking of the big family too. So she's an asset to her husband. She seeks wool and flax willingly with her hands. She does what she has to. She's like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. And I just look at that as if she had to, she would. If she had to drive all the way out to wherever because they've got it there and whatever, I don't know. She'd do what she had to if she could. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household. And again, you know, the Galatians 6:10, it's the household of faith too, and a portion to her maidens. The virtuous woman, you know, and I do think of my wife, I do. She'll make sure that we're fed. And then maybe the neighbors, maybe the people here, or the people there, or the people this or that or whatever. I mean, looking beyond, right, what's in front. It says she'll give a portion to her maidens, outside, friends, servants. But the virtuous woman not only prepares and shares physical food, not just that. But I believe that she's sharing spiritual food too, wherever she has to. Obviously with her own kids, with her own family. Most households, Christians, I just picture the dad goes to work, mom's home all day, mom's teaching them the Word of God. It's just a daily thing. That's the way it goes, right? Well, this woman, she's sharing spiritual food too. And think about it. For me, I know the only way that I'm really going to receive the manna that I need to gather to bless other people with is I got to get up early in the morning. If for nothing else, just to get started on it. If we want to give manna to our families every morning, it's by being up before they are. And there's just no other way. It says here, verse 16, she considereth or she saves for. She saves money for a field and she buys it. She's financially astute. She's got a head on her shoulders and she's not wasting things. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. She's industrious, too. She doesn't avoid work. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. So the Proverbs 31 woman is a strong woman. She's a healthy woman, relatively. And I think that even if she wasn't, she's still enabled by the Lord. She's still going to do what she has to do. As much as she can. Here we're told she sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. And even though the person that wrote Psalm 31 is physically weakened by a state of anxiety, here there's something to learn from that guy there. But in Psalm 31, the guy acknowledges the omniscience of God. In other words, that God knows all. He knows everything. He sees it too. You know, the writer there said, "For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul." And he does. Verse 17 is a woman that God enables. He sees her. He knows her condition. He knows her state. He knows what she needs. He's going to give her what she needs. He's going to enable her. You know, and maybe even, you know, this says she strengtheneth her arms. I don't know. Maybe she even exercises a little bit. I think that there's some profit in exercise. We know that. I'm not going to stress that too much, but verse 18 says, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She does things well. She puts her hands to it. She's not going to do like, let's wing it. She's going to do the best job she can. That's one thing I can say about the Proverbs 31 woman I've been given. I think everything she puts her hands to, she does it well. It's true. But her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. So she does things well. Sleep isn't an excuse to quit. If she has to stay up late at night, burn some little midnight oil or whatever she does. It happens. Sleep isn't an excuse to quit. And again, listen, if you're getting really convicted by this, just remember, I didn't write this, but this is what to shoot for. This is what the Lord put here. And again, wait till we get to guys. I got a little thing for the guys, too. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. In other words, she spins her own thread. She weaves her own cloth. She doesn't have to rely on somebody else. If she wants to make cloth or clothes, she'll do it herself. She's self-sufficient. That distaff is like a thread twister. The virtuous woman isn't afraid of hard work. She sees needs. She gets busy. Maybe she makes clothes or whatever the need is. She sees needs as merchandise. Merchandise. The work of her hands. She sees a need, and that's like merchandise to her. I want to put my hand to that and help and see that it turns out right. And I want to, you know what I'm saying? She sees a need. And that can be merchandise. And I'm not saying merchandise to make money. Not for, you know, gain necessarily. She doesn't waste time either. And I wanted to add here, she probably doesn't make excuses for things. She doesn't waste time. And I think how much of her activity is in redeeming the time too? Or spent in ministry too, though? You know, really? Does she enjoy fellowship? Or is it a burden? Needs become obvious when we're among others. When we're amongst the body, we see the needs, and a woman like this is going to see the things that she can do, she can help with, she can minister to. I think we waste so much time as people in this country. We have too much time on our hands and too many things to mess with, and think of what we could get done if we were all united, or even individually, if our aim was to glorify God all the time and what we do. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You know what? People who work hard can be very vulnerable to looking down on other people. I work hard, man, for my money, you know, and they don't do nothing. They're sitting there on welfare or whatever. People get like that. You know, they don't work hard. Why should I help them out? But that's not the case with the virtuous woman here. She works hard, but she has a heart and a hand for the poor, of compassion for the poor, which means there's no money gain to be involved. That's not what she's all about. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Now, some take this to mean her household looks nice. She does the best with what she can. It looks nice as she can make it. But she doesn't dread the approach of winter because there's plenty of warm clothing. She's prepared, like the ant. She's ready to go. She's prepared for the snow that's coming. She's ready. There's warm clothing in the closets. The kids have hats and mittens and whatever, I guess. The wise woman will realize that storms are coming. They do, don't they? We're either in one, coming out of one, headed into one. She knows. She knows they're coming, right? She's ready. She's not caught off guard either physically or spiritually. And I know this is a lot. You're like, this is Superwoman, man. Who is this lady? I'm just telling you, this. Maybe this is no woman on earth ever. But this is like, I guess, you know, the way the Lord sees the virtuous woman. She makes the best of what she has. She is satisfied with that. She's prepared as well. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. She makes quilts and things, and her clothing is silk and purple. This actually speaks of the beauty of modesty, really. She make her own clothes. Her house isn't a dump either, though. And I'm not saying it has to be spotless. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2:9. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So it's about humility. I think all the ladies who come here look great. But none of them are like flaunting diamonds and things like that. It's kind of what Paul's speaking. Never boasting, that type of woman. They don't boast. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. You know, we know that the gate was where the leaders of the town would sit. You know, they'd hold court there and conduct laws and judge. And receive newcomers and check people out. I mean, it was, you know, kind of like the courthouse in the gate, this big section where you would go in and out, probably with a big door there. The overseers of the city would sit there. And if you were one of the elders sitting there, you were, you know, an overseer of the city, kind of a big shot or whatever. And over the years, I've known a lot of guys, gifted guys, let's say, that who were disqualified from ministry. They weren't allowed in the gate or wherever. They were kicked out of the gate. They left ministry all because their wives weren't really supportive. You know, one of the things around here, if we're going to ask a guy to be an elder, we're going to say, pray with your wife. Make sure she's on board with this. She has to be. But the husband of a virtuous woman, though, he can be involved in leadership. She can be involved in leadership, too, because she sets the stage for that to happen. She sees her platform as well as his, too. It's his as well, and she isn't going to hold him back. If she knows he's supposed to be one of the leaders, she's not going to hold him back. Oh, honey, you're not home enough. Sometimes you get that. Remember, I was very, very early into ministry, and Candy was, I was doing all these ministries, just helps ministry, this, you know, just, when are you going to be home? And this missionary came and stayed with us for about 2 weeks, and he was like, I haven't seen my wife for 2 months. And Candy was like, I'm sorry, to me. But she said, you know what? I learned that we have to, she told Katie this, I remember, we have to learn to let Daddy go to God, go and serve God. And I thought that was really, just the way she put it, much better than I do. But anyway, she knows. I mean, this woman would know if the husband needs to do this or that. And she'll be there with him, too, when she can be there. She'll be right next to him if she can. She'll be supporting the whole way, right? I believe, too, she must be a prayer warrior. She must be. If she understands the heart of God, like we see she probably does here. But this woman, you maybe, you don't measure up to this. Think of this. She will be restored. You know, maybe her husband's a loser. Maybe she doesn't even have one, or you don't have one, or whatever. But despite what the prosperity gospel preaches, we may not have our restoration while we walk the earth. It might be after that. But we will all be restored one day. And for those who feel like they don't measure up to the Proverbs 31 woman, be encouraged. Just be faithful. Just be faithful to what he's called you to do. Verse 23 can be really difficult if you feel like you don't measure up. It says her husband is respected at the city gate where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. Maybe that's not you. Sometimes, especially with the presence of social media in our lives these days and everything, it seems like a woman can revert back to like the high school popularity contest or something. And, you know, I'm praying for people like that, that maybe you feel, I don't measure up. I don't meet what the scripture tells me. And neither do I. Neither do I. I'm praying for you guys. I am. I really am. If you're bummed at hearing this tonight, don't be. The Proverbs 31 woman might sound like Mrs. Popular to those who struggle with their relationships or they're having a reputational crisis or something like that. Or maybe unlike the Proverbs 31 woman, your husband isn't respectable at all, maybe. Maybe you never see the guy. Maybe he doesn't even treat you well. Maybe he won't go to church with you. Maybe he doesn't even believe in God or have a relationship with God or love God. You can make Jesus your husband, you know, and not neglecting your duties to your husband. I mean, you still have to do that. But you could make Jesus your husband. He'll never disappoint you. And it may win your husband to Jesus, as Peter says, following what the Word of God tells us. It says here, verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Or she laughs at the days to come. She rejoices. She's happy. I should say joyful, not happy. But regardless of what culture tells us, happiness is not the end goal. If you're not happy, something's wrong. You know, we're not promised happiness. We're really not. It's not the end goal. This here might make it seem like she doesn't have any struggles in her life. Or at the very least, we might think she doesn't care about the problems she faces. But this never says that the Proverbs 31 woman has no concerns. If she laughs or rejoices at the days to come, it's because she's secure in knowing who holds the future. People probably think of my wife as she's laughing all the time. It's because I don't know anybody with more joy than her. I mean, look who she's married. No, never mind. That's not it. Trust me. No. Real joy. You know who's in control. You know who's in control. You know who holds the future. And she's able to rejoice because God's in control of every aspect of her life, good and bad. So whether you're going through depression or social challenges or physical ailments or family problems, all these things we know, the key thing to remember is this. We exist for God. It's not the reverse. We get that goofed up. We exist for Him. It's not the reverse. Okay. Now, this is a hard thing to grasp, especially when our culture places so much emphasis on happiness. And the problem, though, is that happiness is a feeling that won't sustain us through hard times. But joy will. There's a difference. We all will have joy, or we should have joy, when we remember to whom we belong. We know that it's going to turn out right. Right now, we may not be going through a happy situation, but we have the joy to know that in the future, God's promises are going to happen. And He has this in our hand, and we're going to get there. So remember to whom you belong, even in the middle of emotional or physical or mental or spiritual chaos. Verse 25 said, she shall rejoice in time to come. She may be widowed, and the church should help her. But you know what? This is important. But she must be a Christian. And Paul tells Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:10, listen, we have a lot of widows in our church, don't we? I don't think there's any here tonight, but we do. There's like six or seven now. But listen, and I'm not, this isn't for them like they should be here. Paul tells Timothy, she must be well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, this is, you know, hospitality. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, then we should be looking out for them. So there's conditions. It's not like every widow who shows up here, we're going to do everything we can for them. There's conditions, believe it or not. We should be looking out for them. Verse 26, she opened her mouth with wisdom and her tongue is the law of kindness. Actually, and it's truth. With all the self-discipline and the skills and hard work plus wisdom this woman shows, you might think that she's going to be judgmental of others. No. It's on the contrary. She's not going to be. She's not looking for, she's not accusing of this or that or whatever. She's not judging others for what they do or what they have or what they listen to or what they watch or any of that stuff. It's not up to her, but her speech is characterized by kindness. And you know what? She's not lazy. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You know what? We think, okay, idleness, she's not lazy. Yes, true. But you know what this is? This is another word for gossip. She's not a gossip. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. This is great. Her children speak well of her husband. While Psalm 31 doesn't specifically mention strife within the family, the source of anxiety for many women is family problems. We know. But this is usually the most sensitive issue for anybody, and an issue that pretty much anybody can identify with, really. And the family is an area that seems to get the brunt of Satan's attacks. It does. If he can tear down enough families, he'll tear down the whole country. And look what he's doing today. He's doing a good job at it. Are your young children disobedient? Maybe your grown children are prodigals. Or maybe you don't feel loved by your husband. Maybe you're in the middle of a divorce or a separation or something. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? There's all kinds of things. But family pain is common to every woman. And everybody wants to be esteemed by their families, just like this Proverbs 31 woman is in verse 28. Her children rise and call her blessed and her husband also. Guys, maybe she'll act like this if we bless them like this guy does. Maybe they will be Proverbs 31 women if we bless them and praise them like that. I mean, and again, can us as guys, you know, this is really convicting to women. Can us as guys attract a woman like this? We have to be men of virtue to do this, to have a woman like this, I think, this type model. Do we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. I tell people I married up. Encouragement goes a long way, doesn't it? There's a ton of hope for those who don't feel like Proverbs 31 women when it comes to their families. Later in Psalm 31, verse 19 through 20, it becomes apparent that this suffering servant there, it was probably David, He sees that refuge is found in God, despite what's going on externally. Now, this woman, she doesn't fall apart under stress. She sees God's hand in getting her through. He did it before. He can do it again. If you're stressed out every time there's a situation, and you get through it, and then you get through it, and you get through it, don't you at some point come to a realization that he's going to keep getting me through this. He did it before. Refuge is found in God, and he got me through before. He'll get me through again. It says here, verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. When I was at Calvary Finger Lakes, there was a girl. All the high school guys couldn't stop staring at her and everything. She was very, very pretty. But she was very humble and all that other stuff. And I showed her this verse. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. In other words, you know what? And I guess probably now she's got to be in her 30s or 40s maybe. I don't know. But she was 18 at the time. But I just told her, you know, someday beauty kind of goes away like hair. And hold on to this. Hold on to this one, you know. And again, here's the goal. This is a goal for women to shoot for. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And if, like most suggest, Solomon is reflecting on his own mother, Bathsheba, then we should be encouraged because Bathsheba didn't have a virtuous beginning, did she? You see, anybody can change. You go to the Lord. She didn't have a virtuous beginning in the pages of Scripture, did she? You know, listen, guys, as I'm talking about women being convicted and everything, you know what our role is? What are we just to do? Sit in the gate and that's it? Just sit around? What are we told in Ephesians 5? We need to be so Christ-like that we will die for them. They're not told to die for us. I think they do that anyway. They're not told to love us. I think they do that anyway. We're told to love them and die for them. So, not off the hook. But just like her, we didn't have a good beginning either, did we? Isaiah says, for we have all sinned. We have all gone astray. She ended up marrying David. She knew. We've all gone astray, Isaiah 53:6. But like her, we can be seen as being virtuous if we hide ourselves in the virtue and righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, the book of Proverbs sets some really big goals for us. But aren't we glad, when you think about it, aren't we glad that the gospel tells us that the blood of Jesus covers us? When you think, oh, I can't reach that goal or whatever, the blood of Jesus covers us. And that's grace. You know, I hope that we can be those who make virtue our goal and grace our delight. We delight in it. Again, guys, too, you're still the bride of Christ. Think of that, too. Listen, turn to the last two verses of Psalm 31. In verse 23, it says, we've been comparing, you know, Proverbs 31, Psalm 31 a little bit. He says in verse 23, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. You know, the proud, what this means, the proud will get their due, their whole due, and nothing but their due. So don't be proud. Verse 24, be of a good courage. Notice this comes first. Be of good courage, then, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait. Lord, I need courage. He says, be of good courage and I'll strengthen your heart. See, you have to take a step, don't you? I'll strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So at the end of Psalm 31, the psalmist concludes and confesses that when we love God, we'll be preserved and strengthened. We will. We are not promised happiness or prosperity, at least not in a worldly sense. We're not anywhere, really. But we're promised preservation. So really, we can accomplish what we're here to do. The Proverbs 31 woman, the husband, the wife, the child, we can accomplish what we're here to do, which is to bring him glory. That's what it's all about, to bring him glory. Can we do that? Can we make that our aim? Lord, I want to bring you glory. I pray that after everything. Lord, may you be glorified. May you get all the glory. We're nothing, Lord, and you want to use us and share your plan with us and include us in your plan and everything, and it's all a plan that you get all the glory. That's all I want to be about. And I'm praying that too, that all of us, that we are here to bring him glory. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that you gave to Solomon, that you indeed give to us when we ask. As much as we ask, you'll give. Lord, we pray tonight for a safe trip home. We pray for a great ending to this week. We pray that you remain the reason for the season, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that we get a chance to tell people about that this week. So Lord, bless us. May we have a great week and a great weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.